In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians are uncomfortable with Jesus flipping tables, scattering coins, and driving people out. They know that God is love, and they just don't see how this is love. And so in their mind, this would fit the God of the Old Testament. And they have a disconnect between the God of the New and the God of the Old. For it is one and the same, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But that still leaves us with the question, how does wrath and anger fit with love and mercy? The prophet Isaiah gives us this answer. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. God's wrath brings salvation. In his wrath, he drowned the unbelieving world in a flood so that his people might be saved. In his wrath, he killed the firstborn in Egypt so that his people might be set free. In his wrath, he destroyed Jericho and the nations of Canaan so that his people might have peace. In his wrath, he killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night so Hezekiah and Jerusalem might be safe. The list goes on and on. Time and time again, God delivered his people by destroying their enemies. So God's wrath is love when that wrath is not directed at them, but at their enemies. But when Israel turned from God, they also suffered his wrath. The surrounding nations subdued them, oppressed them, and killed them. God is jealous for his holy name. But even in this, there was mercy and love. For he afflicted them to call them to repentance. And when they turned back to him in faith, he brought them peace. So from these accounts, we learn that God is constantly at war with our enemies, including our sinful flesh. He will not save it, redeem it, or sanctify it. But he destroys it so that we might be saved. When man wants to live by it, then they too will suffer destruction. That brings us to the account of Jerusalem. Though God destroys the wicked, his tears show that he takes no pleasure in it. He wants all to be saved. It pains him that they have rejected him. In love, he bore God's wrath on the cross to redeem them. He is the one who suffered in their place so that they might be set free and saved. But he will not force himself upon them. He allows himself to be rejected because he loves. He wants to be loved in return. But Jerusalem rejected him. They threw him out of the holy city. They failed to recognize what brought them peace. Though he loves them, they fight against him. They don't see that his cross is peace. And so destruction befalls them. Keep in mind that Jerusalem is not a shadow of the world, but it is a shadow of the Christian church on earth, of all who call themselves Christian. Not all will be saved. Many call Jesus Lord, but not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who believes in Christ as the Son of God. Destruction is coming. God calls to repentance and faith, but those who refuse his call will end up like Jerusalem. So how might we escape? That brings us to the second story, the cleansing of the temple. Scripture says that we are temples of God. The Most High does not dwell in bricks and stone, but in flesh and blood. This flesh and blood, God dwells in your flesh and blood through holy baptism. Look at the cleansing of the temple. As he entered the temple to drive out wickedness, so he entered you in holy baptism to drive out all wickedness, hypocrisy, and sin. A flood is violent, and baptism is no different. Baptism is violent, for God comes in wrath and anger and might to destroy your flesh so that you might be saved, to crush the devils, so that he might set you free, to drown you, so that he might raise you to a new and eternal life. Yet in this baptismal wrath, you rejoice and you sing, you find your peace and your salvation. For here is the mercy and love of God, that he would not empty his wrath out on you to destroy you, but to cut you off, but to cut off your enemies from you, so that you might be his and his alone. So if you want to escape destruction that is coming, then Christ must cleanse you. And he does not leave you, but as he stayed in the temple teaching his word, so now he remains with you with his word. He fills your heart, your mind, and your actions so that you would be holy and righteous. And like the people in the temple, you joyfully hang on every word that he says. Do not overlook this desire to hear the word of God and to listen to what he has to say. It is a gift from him. It is a little sign that you have been set apart from the world. Your flesh does not control you. The devil does not have you, but Christ controls you. His word claims you. Yet recognize how your sinful nature is like those chief priests, scribes, and leaders of the people. Though it has been driven out, it is never far away from you in holy baptism. It still clings to you, so daily you must strive and fight against it. It doesn't just want to sin, but it wants to destroy Christ. It wars against him and thinks it can mount a defense to avert his wrath. It does not go willingly, but will fight tooth and nail till the day that you die. So do not give it a foothold. There is no time or place when sin is okay or when it's fine to live by your own will and desires. You cannot live like the world and call yourself a Christian. You cannot call yourself a believer in Christ and then ignore his word. For God is clear. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Do not be deceived. This fallen flesh is a mighty adversary that is bent on conquering God. It will do whatever it takes, say whatever it can, to separate you from him. Strive against it. God is. And to assist you in this, God sends troubles and afflictions and trials and adversities and difficulties to crush your fallen will, to subdue your sinful flesh. He is angry with this flesh. It is his enemy, even as it is yours. And so every trouble and every difficulty, whether on a national level or on a personal level, is a call from God to repentance and faith. Drown the sinful flesh with its lusts and sinful desires and live as God has now made you. So one event that we endure is both, we can see both the anger of God and the love of God. So also is the preaching of his word. As he daily taught the people in the temple, so he daily preaches to you. He fights against your sinful will, your wickedness, and your self-righteousness. He cleanses and purifies you. He slays your flesh, yet he raises you to a new life by his forgiveness. He cuts and he heals, he kills and he makes alive. Daily your flesh is subdued. Daily its lust and desires are driven out. Daily you die to sin and are raised to righteousness again through his word. When Christ visits with his word and sacrament, destruction follows. But so also does your salvation. Even though his word sounds harsh and destructive, it is for your salvation. Jerusalem did not know the things that make peace, but you do. It is Christ the Lord. For in destruction we find salvation. In his wrath we find his mercy, for he himself is the one who bore the wrath on the cross for us. He was driven out of the presence of God. He was cast out and lifted up. And in that destructive death, as he suffered in the flames of hell, we find our peace. It's not directed at us, but at him. And now he brings us that peace by driving out our wicked flesh, cutting the world off from us, and filling us with his righteousness. Thus you sing with Simeon that God has visited you with salvation. Your body is cleansed, your heart is clean. God lives in you and remains in you, a flesh and blood God, a Savior God to strengthen and sustain you unto life everlasting. So let us pray with the prophet Habakkuk, in wrath, remember mercy. Accuse us only to forgive us. Destroy us only to save us. And kill us only to raise us up to a new and eternal life. For the Lord comes with vengeance, with divine recompense. He comes to save us from ourselves and to make us a temple fit for him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.